It is good to be here on the other side of the camera, so to speak. To say that things are very different than they were just a few months ago is to state the obvious. During this time, many have taken up different pursuits. For me, it hasn't been baking bread, it's been gardening. And I've come to conclude that gardening is a bit of a mystery. Tomato plants that all started out looking the same grow very differently. Today's passage from Matthew is about gardening, in a way. This passage is usually called the parable of the weeds. And if you were to come to my house today and look at my front and backyard, you would conclude that I am very well qualified to talk about weeds. On the either side of this passage are other parables that talk about the kingdom of God, also using agricultural imagery. But before we look at this parable, here's a quick word about parables. Perhaps the easiest way to understand a parable is that it is a story with two levels of meaning. It uses earthly realities to teach us about the truths in the kingdom of God. In the Africa Study Bible, scholar Joe Capolia says that parables give concrete form to abstract thought. Parables take aspects of the hearer's everyday experience and uses them to explain things that might not be immediately obvious. In light of this, something that we need to consider with parables is that the hearer's original experience and their earthly realities may not be our experiences and our earthly realities. In this way, parables are like jokes. If you have to explain a joke, then either there was something that your audience didn't understand that was essential for making the joke funny, or maybe you just didn't tell it very well. Like jokes, parables often have a surprise element that challenges our expectations. These observations are particularly helpful at looking at our passage today. Farming in first century Galilee is very different from farming in the United States today. So today we're going to look at seeds and weeds and see what they teach us about the kingdom of God. At the beginning of Matthew 13, we find the parable of the sower, which is sometimes called the parable of the soils. I won't read it, and you're probably already familiar with it, but you can follow along in your own Bible if you'd like. In this parable, a farmer goes out to plant a field. Now, he's probably a tenant farmer who's renting land from a wealthy landlord. And in this parable, we're asked to identify with this farmer. And if you remember, he sows the seed everywhere. Some of the seed goes on the path, some of it goes in rocky places, some goes in weedy places, and some actually gets into good soil. So we always want to ask ourselves, is this guy a good farmer? Most people say no, because he seems to waste so much seed. But here's where the earthly realities of first century Galilee go a long way to understanding what he's doing. Sowing often took place before plowing, although that wasn't always the case. But here it seems that the farmer is sowing the seed before he plows. And this helps to explain what he's doing. For example, the path probably went right through his field, and the path had the right of way. This is kind of like in the UK, where you can walk through anybody's field because the path goes through that field. You can do it as long as you make sure to close the cow gate on the way out. But so then when this farmer was sowing, it probably wasn't very easy to keep the seed from going on, or at least some of the seed from going on the path. The rocky places likely refer to places where there was limestone just underneath the soil. So when the seed goes there, it's like an incubator because it heats up the soil very quickly. But once the seedling grows, the roots go down and hit the limestone and it shrivels up and dies. And probably it wasn't very easy to determine where there was also weedy seed, so in planting the seed, it might commingle with weeds. So what's the point of this parable? The farmer is not able to predetermine where the ground will be the most productive. So he sows the seed by maximizing the possibility, maximizing its spread, so that some of the seed will go into good soil, and there will be a harvest. And indeed, it's a very abundant harvest. Now, this is tremendously encouraging. We are called to be like this farmer, sowing the truths of the kingdom in word and deed. And like the farmer, we are not called to predetermine where the soil is going to be fruitful. Instead, we are to sow the seeds of the kingdom generously widely, knowing that there will be a harvest. This parable is immediately followed by the one that was read earlier, the parable of the weeds. Now, I'd love to blame my neighbors for coming over in the middle of the night and sowing weeds in my yard, but they are all really nice people, and I doubt very much they would do it. But the Romans actually had laws against this very situation, so we know what happened. Then, as now, wheat is an essential crop for making bread, and Galilee was an area that was known very much for its wheat fields. The weed that's here is probably darnel, which is a plant that mimics and looks so much like wheat that it's hard to distinguish between the two. Now, mimic plants survive by looking like good plants, and darnel looks like wheat, but it is a counterfeit that often carried a fungus that attacked the wheat. So we can think of it like wheat's evil twin. Notice also that it wasn't apparent at first to the servants that the weeds had been sown among the wheat. In fact, the workers are baffled at the source of the weeds, and they ask the landowner how the weeds could have appeared in the field. Additionally, their natural instinct was to pull up the weeds. But the owner knew that this action would most likely damage the wheat as well, because by this point, the roots of the two plants were intermingled. The owner also knew that during the harvest, the weeds would be easily distinguishable from the wheat, and so the best plan was to wait for the harvest. Now, before we get to the explanation of this parable, there are two very short parables that are placed in between the parable and its explanation. These are not included in the bulletin, and I'll summarize them briefly. And again, you're probably already familiar with these parables. The first is the parable of the mustard seed, which says that the kingdom of God is like the contrast between the smallest of seeds and the very large plant that comes in one growing season. The second is the parable of the yeast, which says that the kingdom of God is like a small amount of yeast that a woman works through 50 to 60 pounds of flour. Now, as I said, I haven't gotten into the bread-making thing, but anybody knows that 50 to 60 pounds of flour is a lot of flour. Here, the yeast indicates something that is positive, even though there are places in Scripture where it's used negatively. In these two parables, most scholars agree that Jesus is using hyperbole to underscore the contrasts. In both parables, Jesus is revealing something about the nature of the kingdom of God. The point of the contrast between the mustard seed and the size of a full-grown plant is to emphasize the tremendous growth of the kingdom. The point of the contrast between the yeast and the large amount of flour is to reveal the incredible transformation of the kingdom. Both of these parables challenge expectations about the kingdom. No doubt first century Jews were hoping that the kingdom would come with power and strength, the power and strength needed to take on the Roman Empire. But these parables show us that God's kingdom doesn't start with greatness, but with obscurity. Just think of the original context in which this parable was spoken. Here's this Jewish man with an unlikely group of 12 on the margins of the Roman Empire who is teaching people who were probably quite poor and powerless. To think that this kingdom would eventually become more powerful than the Roman Empire or any other earthly empire was absolutely ludicrous. But looks can be deceiving, and that's the mystery of the kingdom. Consider the growth of the kingdom and the profound transformation that it has brought over 2,000 years later, after Jesus announced its arrival during his time on earth. Since the kingdom was present in Jesus, it's likely that his disciples were trying to understand how evil could coexist alongside the kingdom. Something we may be wondering about as well, which brings us back to Jesus' explanation of this parable. Jesus explains that the Son of Man, a reference to his divinity, is the landowner in this parable. He also makes clear that the field is the world. in which the children of the kingdom and the children of the evil one exist side by side. This helps us to understand that the kingdom of God is not identical to the church, but is something that encompasses the entire world. Now, clearly, the church is part of the kingdom of God, and God uses the church to advance the kingdom, but the two are not identical. So what do we learn about the kingdom of God from this explanation? First, we're like the owner's servants. We're surprised by the appearance of the weeds and the work of the enemy. Like these workers, it may seem that the enemy has successfully penetrated the field and has compromised and polluted it with seeds of divisiveness and hatred. Like these workers, we may be surprised by the tactics of the evil one, that he will trespass, that he will invade the world with counterfeits and half-truths, which claims that look like truth at first, but are later to be revealed as dangerous mimics of truth. Like these workers, we may be surprised at how pervasive and entangling evil is. But we don't need to be surprised, because this parable reveals the evil one's tactics and encourages us to have a long-term view. Evil will continue as the kingdom spreads, but the enemy will not get away with this attempt to invade and weaken the wheat crop, and there will be judgment. In the meantime, we are to continue sowing kingdom truths in the midst of opposition with confidence that evil does not ultimately prevail, but will be judged by God in the end. Second, this parable shows us the reality that the wheat and the weeds, the children of God and the children of the evil one, exist side by side. But the point here is not to determine who's wheat and who's weed. If that were the case, there would be no point in the parable of the sowers, which encourages Jesus' followers to sow kingdom truths generously and widely. And Ephesians 6 reminds us that our enemy is not against flesh and blood. Instead, this parable indicates that the workers in the field are not able initially to distinguish between the wheat and the weeds, which is our situation as well. Furthermore, we don't have the wisdom or the ability to pull up the weeds, and we can do great harm to the wheat if we try to do so. Instead, we can trust that God alone can and will pull up the weeds. So the emphasis here is on the work of the enemy and his opposition to the spread of the kingdom of God. This parable helps to explain the real forces that oppose the kingdom and assures us that there will be a final judgment in which God's perfect love and justice is able to distinguish good from evil and is able to render perfect judgment. Finally, notice that the wheat is not ultimately diminished or destroyed by the presence of the weeds. It will prevail. This point is made clear by the fact that the weeds are harvested first and burned up. The final removal of evil enables the complete realization of the kingdom of God, where the children of God will shine like the sun in the kingdom. The point here is the assurance that the kingdom prevails. These are not easy parables. And the final line from the reading from Matthew today, "Whoever has ears, let him hear," reminds us that understanding these parables requires careful listening and wisdom. I want to conclude by offering three ways that this series of parables can deeply encourage us in our troubling times. First, we don't have to figure out where the good soil is and then try to sow God's word accordingly. Instead, we get to share the seed of the kingdom generously and in unlikely places, knowing that there will be a tremendous harvest, one that is likely to surprise us. Sowing kingdom truths can happen in any number of ways: reaching out to our neighbors, sharing about our relationship with the Lord with family members and coworkers, offering a word of encouragement to someone who's discouraged, inviting people to join our live stream service on Sunday mornings, helping at the food pantry at St. James, and any number of other ways. So we get to scatter the kingdom truths widely and generously, knowing that there will be a harvest. What an encouragement that is. Second, the work of the kingdom often starts out looking small and insignificant, but it grows in staggering ways. We're all disappointed about not being able to meet in person, although that will happen, especially since we were just starting to get settled in our space here. The realities surrounding COVID-19 can make things feel even more obscured. But we have no idea of the work that God is doing right now. We don't know how big this tiny little mustard seed is growing, and we do not know how much the yeast of our presence in this community is going to extend. God's work often starts out in relative obscurity. It can seem that the forces of evil around us are far greater, and they are seemingly outweighing the relative smallness of the kingdom. But the mystery of the kingdom of God is that it grows far beyond anything we could imagine, and it is incredibly transformative. As the kingdom grows, it changes individuals by renewing their minds and transforming them into the image of Christ. And it transforms communities by bringing those who have been forgotten and mistreated into the kingdom, and by shining the light of God's truth into injustice and oppression. Indeed, the kingdom can transform entire nations as we think about the staggering growth of the gospel in Korea, mainland China, and many countries in Africa and South America. What a tremendous encouragement this is. And finally, there are enemies of the kingdom. The opposition is real, yet the kingdom grows despite all the weeds around it. God's purposes are still being accomplished. We can go out into the world knowing that the children of God and the children of the evil one live and work side by side, but also knowing that our prayer and our privilege is to help shine the light and the truth of the kingdom of God to those in darkness, that they may see the true light. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Not only this, we can know the tactics of the evil one, who plants counterfeit seeds that mimic the truth. So we can be all the more diligent to know the truth of God's word and to be shaped by the practices and disciplines of prayer, confession, and communion. Unlike the workers in this parable, we need not be caught off guard by the tactics of the evil one, because Jesus is teaching us how to recognize them and how to keep our focus on him. Indeed, this fits well with the reading from Romans 8, where we are exhorted to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Although it can seem as if evil is winning, as we consider the many injustices around us, the hatred, the fear, the divisiveness, even so, we can be confident that evil does not have the final victory. There will be judgment, and the kingdom will prevail. In the meantime, we get to sow kingdom truths. We get to anticipate the growth and the transformation that comes with the kingdom, and we eagerly await the final victory. This is tremendous encouragement. Praise God and alleluia. Thank you.